Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Ron DeGarde. It was presented in January of 2008. The title of the message, Don't Underestimate the Power of Sin.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Would you read that? And I'll read it silently. I'll read it to you. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Read the verse one more time. The Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what, young person, I want you to realize this morning, if you underestimate the power of sin in your life, sin will take you a whole lot further than you would ever plan to go. It will cost you a whole lot more than you would ever plan to pay, and it will cost you, for some folks in this room, your soul in eternity. Notice the subtlety of sin's power. In other words, sin has the power to deceive. You know, the verse that we have just read in Hebrews 3:13, the Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Bible says in Romans 7:11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Isaiah 44:20, he feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart, a turn him aside that he cannot deliver his own soul. In 1 John 1:8, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, if you're an honest student of God's Word this afternoon, you can come under no other conclusion that sin has the power to deceive. My friend, I believe the Bible teaches us at least two different ways, there could be more, at least two different ways that sin will always deceive you. First of all, I believe sin will always lie to you about its pleasure. Sin will always lie to you about its pleasure. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather, speaking of Moses, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, you mark that word, the pleasures, you mark that word, of sin for a season. You see, gang, the Bible makes no bones about it. You could go out and get slam drunk tonight, and there would be some type of pleasure in that. You could go out tonight and play it loose and shack it up, play it loose of your physical morals with that guy or with that girl and get involved in sexual sin, and there would be some type of pleasure. You can go out and get on your wicked website. You know, there would be some type of pleasure in that, but the Bible says the pleasure of your sin doesn't last. In fact, it says it only lasts for a season. You know, we're in at the end of the NFL season. You know, this NFL has a beginning and an end, and it ends with the Super Bowl. And you get into college basketball. Yeah, there's the beginning and there's an end. It ends with March Madness, one of my favorite times of the year. You know, hockey, there's a season that begins and it ends with the Stanley Cup. NASCAR, there's the Nextel Cup points. There's a season, it begins and it ends. There's summer, spring, winter, fall. Those seasons begin, they have a beginning and they have an ending. And God's saying for every guy that goes out and he lifts the beer bottle to his lips, he's looking for something in that alcohol that he'll never find. And the next day the hangover comes and the pleasure is over. For every guy or woman that shacks it up, you know what? The next morning, the one night stand is over, and so is the pleasure. Your sin will never satisfy you. You know the tragedy of some kids in this room? You believe the lie into thinking your immorality, your rock music, your sin is going to satisfy you, and you have believed the lie of Satan, and you've already been deceived. Young man, true story, 16 years old, walked into the grocery store, picked out his favorite magazine, the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated. He started to thumb through the pictures, and immediately his heart was rushed with passion. But you know what? After a few weeks or months, it got old. It didn't give him the kick that at one time did. Then he had to get into some pornographic magazines, and as he started to thumb through the pages, immediately his heart was rushed with passion. But you know what? That got old as well. He then got into some of the X-rated films and Thrasher films, but you know what? That got old as well. Until this man, Ted Bundy, his passion led him to go out and rape and kill over 20 women. And when Ted Bundy was sitting in a Florida State penitentiary, he looked across the table at James Dobson and he said, "Preacher, it all started back when I started to look at something that I thought that wasn't that bad." He said, "But preacher, it destroyed my life." My friend, Proverbs 27:20 is still in the Bible. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The Bible says in 1 Peter, it talks about having eyes full of adultery. Young man, that website that you go to that you don't think is a big deal, that no one will ever find out about, is absolutely going to destroy your life, and you have eyes full of adultery, and the eyes of man will be never satisfied. You'll have to go back to that website and go deeper and deeper and deeper, and sin is just pulling you into a pit. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Your sin, your rock music will never satisfy you. Your immorality will never satisfy you. Your cheating, your lying, your bitterness, your anger will never satisfy you. It'll always leave you wanting more. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:6, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." The Bible speaks about those in the last days in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul speaks about those who be living in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 4, he calls them traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Look at me, young person. There are some kids in this room, I'll tell you the exact reason why you don't need to get saved, is because you love your sin more than you love God. I'll tell you the exact reason why, kids in this room, you won't get saved in this school, is because you know if you get saved, you're going to have to give up your rock music. You're going to have to give up your immoral lifestyle. You're going to have to give up hanging with the wrong crowd and the wrong friends. And you know God's going to change you, and you love your sin more than you love God. You say, "Preacher, those are big words. Can you back them up?" I don't have to. Jesus already did in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds are evil. "And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And the very fact is, you love your sin more than you love God, and you hear me, friend, it'll damn your soul. I was traveling with an evangelist. We were doing a meeting in Ohio. There was a young man, 16 years old. He was the pastor's son. We believe he was not saved. He was involved in a very wicked lifestyle, didn't want to have to do anything with God, just like some of you sitting in this room. During the preaching all week long, he would fold his hands, he would look down, he would talk to other people, he wouldn't pay attention. On the last night, during the message, he had his t-shirt pulled up over his face, and he wouldn't even look at the preacher. The invitation was given for those to be saved to go to come to the front of the auditorium. The young man pulled down the t-shirt, and the preacher preaching says, "I've never seen such a twisted and contorted look on his face." That pastor's son, 16 years old, he walked in the back of the room during the invitation. He went into a room with a counselor, got down on his knees, and he got saved, and he was born again. The evangelist was walking back to the counseling room. The young man motioned with his head for the preacher to follow him so they could step into a room and speak privately. That pastor's son looked at that evangelist and said, "Man, do you want to know what sin it was that almost sent me to hell?" He said, "Preacher, I've been with more girls than I have fingers on my hands." He said, "Preacher, I loved it, and I didn't want to give it up. And it almost sent me to hell." You hear me, friend. There's not one girl on this planet that's worth hell. There's not one pleasure that's worth hell. But some of you are living for pleasure, and you believe the lie, it'll never satisfy you, and it'll damn your soul in the day of judgment. Sin will always lie to you about its pleasure. But number two, sin will always deceive you about its penalty. You know, Satan wants to get you to believe the lie, "Hey man, live any way you want, you'll never have to pay a price." And you know what? There is nothing further from the truth. Every time you jam out on Green Day or Snow Patrol, the world's wicked rock music, guess what? You're going to pay a price. Every time you walk into the classroom and you cheat on that test, you're going to pay a price. Every time you play it loose with your physical purity, you hear me, you're going to pay a price. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved." That means you're often told what is right and what is wrong. You don't need an evangelist to get up here to tell you what's right or wrong. You know it in your heart. By the very fact, I know your teachers, your pastoral staff, I know you're often told what's right and wrong. "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck." That means you sit there and says, you know what? I don't care what that preacher says. I don't care what that teacher says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to listen to the music that I want. I'm going to hang out with the friends that I want. I'm going to do what I want. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. My friend, that means when sin is done with you, they can't put you back together again. Bible says in Isaiah 33:11, and I, that's God, will punish the world and the transgressors for their sin. The way of the transgressor is hard. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you've heard the gospel several times and you've rejected the gospel time and time again, and you've heard the chapel messages, you've heard the point of salvation, and you know what, you just kind of blow it off. Would you listen to God this afternoon? Proverbs chapter 1, he says, because I've called and you refused. I stretched forth my hand and no man regarded. But you have said it not all my counsel, you had none of my reproof. He says, therefore I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, and when your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, then shall they seek me early, but they shall not find me. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Do you realize what God's saying to you, young person? He says, every time you sin, every time you lie, you steal, you curse, use God's name as a four-letter curse word to express anger. He is saying that you're going to eat the fruit of your own way. You say, Ron, what does it mean to eat the fruit of your own way? I hope this story helps. There were two young men in Detroit, Michigan. They were doing something popular in today's youth culture. They were huffing butane, basically cigarette lighter fluid. They would smell the cigarette lighter fluid to kind of get a buzz. And one of the men became so high, he forgot what he was doing. He put a cigarette to his lips and he lit a lighter. A testimony of a teenage boy not only 15 feet away from the car said four words, it was a bomb. Immediately, flames shot up 15 to 20 feet. The car was engulfed in flames. The two men emerged out of that car literally as human torches. Somehow, the article that I was reading did not say how, but somehow they managed to dampen the flames down, and they made it to one of the homes of the two teenage boys. They turn on the water in the shower as cold as they could possibly get it to relieve themselves of the excruciating pain of those burns. They jumped in the shower, took off their jacket and their t-shirt, but what they didn't understand is if you're involved in the medical profession, you know that the heat from third-degree burns, the heat is literally so intense that it melts your clothes into your skin. And those two young men jumped into the shower that day, and as they took off their t-shirt and their jacket, they were literally skinning themselves alive. Now, don't miss this. The very thing they loved, the very sin they thought would give them pleasure, was the very thing that destroyed them and nailed them straight to the wall. And they ate the sin, the fruit of their own way, and my friends, so will you. My friend, I want you to see the subtlety of sin's power. It has the power to deceive about its penalty and pleasure. But number two, I want you to see another point. You say, Ron, why do you preach the way that you do? It's because of point number two. Sin has the power to destroy. You know what, young people? I love you. I don't want to see your life become a wreck. You know what? Some of the direction that some of your lives are headed, Satan is absolutely going to destroy your life, and I'm not going to sit here and watch him do it. For every person in this room that's unsaved without a relationship with Jesus Christ, the next three things that I'm going to describe are going to happen to you, and probably have already started. For every Christian kid in this room that's dabbling in sin, and yeah, you're saved, but you're not living like it, and you're living just like the lost, the next two out of the three things I'm going to describe are going to happen to you. The very first way that sin will destroy your life is that, number one, sin robs a man of his peace. It always puts men in misery. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, the wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 59:8, the Bible says, they have made themselves crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You know, the Bible teaches us that your face is a window to your heart. Hey man, I'm not blind. I'm not an idiot. I've got eyes. For some kids in this room, I watch you go to class. I watch you walk around the campus of this high school, and some of you are absolutely miserable, and it's all over your face. There's no peace. There's no joy. And you're just living from one pleasurous sin to the other, and there's no joy in your life. And my friend, you hear me, you've been robbed. If you know anything about the 1960s, you understand that one of the most wicked men of the 1960s was rock guitarist Jimi Hendrix. If you know anything about Jimi Hendrix, you know that the drugs flowed freely, the women were abundant. It's recorded at the end of Jimi Hendrix's life that during a concert, he smashed a speaker, he dropped to his knees and burned his guitar. But here's what they won't tell you. He looked out at a crowd of 15,000 screaming teenagers. He said, "If any of you know what real peace is, could you please come backstage so I'd be able to know? If any of you know what real peace is, could you please come backstage so I'd be able to know?" Do you realize, my friend, not one person in a crowd of 15,000 went backstage to tell Jimi Hendrix what true peace was. And you know what? Jimi Hendrix sent himself out into a Christless eternity. And Jimi Hendrix died and he went to hell. My friend, Ezekiel 37:5 is still in the Bible. 7:25 is still in the Bible. "Destruction cometh and they shall seek peace, but they shall find none." There's kids in this room. Every time I mention a specific sin, you just look at the floor and you can't look at this preacher because there's conviction in your heart and you're ashamed of what you've done. There's kids in this room that the peace and the joy of your life is gone. It's all over your face. You hear me. God never intended you to live that way. That's Satan, and he's robbed you. The Bible says in Job 15:20, "The wicked travaileth with pain all of his days." Romans 2:9, "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil." You know what the fact is? That sin has robbed you of your peace. Sin puts men in misery. But you know what? Number two, sin puts men in the grave. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days." You want to live long? Just serve God. Do what he says in this book and you'll live a long life. He says, "But the years of the wicked shall be shortened." God makes it very clear, when you live a life of sin and shake your fist at God, you know what? He's going to cut your life short. My granddaddy was a wicked man. Taking revenge out on somebody else, he hit him with a car, vehicular manslaughter. He ran him over in the car and he fled the scene. It's no wonder why my grandfather didn't live even to see 35 years old, because Psalm 55:23 says, "But that old God will bring them down into a bloody and deceitful pit. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their lives." The average age expectancy of a life is 70 years old. He didn't even live half of it to see 70, to see 35, because he lived a very wicked lifestyle. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, "The candle of the wicked shall be put out." Proverbs 13, "The lamp of the wicked shall be put out." You know what, friend? Go ahead, live your life any way you want to. You play your Mickey Mouse games, and you know what's going to happen? One day you'll stand before a righteous, holy God that sent his son to die for you, put you in a Christian school so you would hear the truth, so you would be saved, and you reject it time after time after time, and you'll stand before God with no excuse, and God will be absolutely just to sentence you to an awful place called hell because you chose to go there. My friend, you live a life of sin. It'll not only rob you of your peace, it'll rob you of your life. Hey, you know what, gang? Don't think, "Hey, man, I get 80, 90 years. I'll get saved later in life." We were doing a meeting in Decatur, Alabama. An 8-year-old girl died of a heart attack. Don't tell me you have 50 years. I was preaching in Greenville, South Carolina. I knocked on the door of a guy's house. He came to the door. He had just been released from prison that day. I came, went over to his house to share the gospel with him. And I could tell he was under conviction. God was dealing with him. I said, "Sir, would you please trust Christ?" He says, "You know what, preacher, I just got out of prison. There are a few things that I want to do to get some pleasure, but I'll come on Sunday and I'll get saved." I said, "Sir, please don't make that mistake. I promise you, you don't want to do that. You need to get saved right now." He says, "You know what, preacher, no, I got some plans this week and I'm going to do what I want to, but I'll come to church on Sunday and I'll get saved." You know what, friend, he never made it to church on Sunday. Saturday night, he was leaving the bar that he was drinking at. He pulled out in the road, a drunk driver hit him head on and took him out into eternity. And my friend, you hear me, you don't get saved on your timetable, you get saved on God's. And that's why God says, today is the day of salvation. That's why God says now. God forbid you walk out of these doors and you get hit by a car, that you have a brain aneurysm, or you have a blood clot that leaves your leg and slams into your heart and you breathe your last. And you know what, friend? You would be unprepared for that day of judgment. God says, "My spirit will not always strive with man." Some kids in this room, you are persistent on going your own wicked way. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what that school says. And you're going to go the wrong way. The Bible says, "He that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." And my friend, there comes the time where God says, "That's it. it, and no more I'm going to stop calling. And there's a line, and that line may be at different places for different people, but there is a line. God's Spirit says, my spirit will not always strive with man. You know what? You're involved in sin. It'll rob you of your peace. It'll rob you of your life. Some kids in this room, you keep going down the road you're going down. It'll put you 6 feet under. And I preach over 30 people who heard the gospel, rejected, and are now 6 feet under. Don't make it 31. I want you to see that sin robs a man of his peace. Sin robs a man of his physical life. But sin always robs a man of his soul. You see, the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins, it shall die. Hey man, every time that you lie, that you shade part of the truth to put yourself in a better light, God says your soul is sin and you must die. Every time that you lusted after somebody in your heart, God says your soul is sin and you must die. Every time you reduce God's name to a curse word, guess what? God says your soul is sin and you must die. Now once you're saved, you're always saved. Jesus said in John 10, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But do you realize if you've never accepted Christ in this room, one sin can land you in this awful place called hell. And there's kids in this room that you may reject the gospel, walk out these back doors, and guess what? Hell will no longer be a four-letter curse word. It'll be your address for all eternity. You say, Ron, what's the worst thing about sin? Is that sin robs a man of his peace? Oh no. Ron, what's the worst thing about sin? Is that sin robs a man of his life? Oh no. The worst thing about sin is that sin puts men in hell. And the tragedy of some kids in this room, you're going there, but by the time you wake up, it's going to be too late. My friend, if you listen to nothing that I have said this afternoon, I beg you to listen to me now. Because in the next few moments, I'm going to explain something that may make the difference of where you'll spend eternity. I'm going to give you one verse, two illustrations, and I'm done. Here's the verse, 1 John 4:10. I want you to see, number one, that the subtlety of sin's power, it has the power to deceive, it has the power to destroy, but you can be delivered the shattering of sin's power. Here's the verse, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You say, hang on a second, preacher. You just used a $50 church word. I don't have a clue what it means. What's propitiation? Propitiation simply means a substitute that satisfies. A substitute that satisfies. You know, let's say that I'm an Atlanta Braves fan, and let's say that the Braves are playing the Dodgers, or they're playing the San Francisco Giants, and there's Smoltz, he's on the mound, and the wind-up kick pitch delivery throws a 100-mile-an-hour fastball belt high right across the plate. The home run king, who is cheated by steroids, Barry Bonds, he's sitting there with the bat up, and he tries to swing, and he tries to hit the ball, but it curves in, it hits him in the head, and bam, Barry Bonds falls down to the ground, and that dude is out cold. I mean, he got knocked out by a 100-mile-an-hour fastball. You know what? They're not going to say, oh, Bonds is hurt. Everybody go home. You know what they're going to do? They're going to take Barry Bonds, put him on a stretcher, take him to the hospital and see if he's okay. And there is someone that's going to come out of the dugout and that's going to take Barry Bonds' place in the game and be his substitute. You had a basketball game, your school did last night. You know what? When a guy gets tired or your coach takes you out, you leave the game and another guy comes into the game and takes your place and is your substitute. He literally takes your place in the game. My friend, that's what Jesus Christ has done for every kid in this room. There's not one kid in this room who has to die to go to hell. The Bible says, but God is not slack concerning his promise, but is willing that everyone come to repentance. The Bible says in the book of Acts, he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And notice that there's not one kid in this room who has to die and go to hell. Jesus took your place to pay the price of every wicked thing you've done. I'm preaching to some kids in this room. You've done some terrible, some wicked things you wish you never would have done. And you know this preacher shooting it straight. Do you realize Jesus died on the cross to take your place and to take care of all those wicked things you wish you never would have done? True story, Cindy Proloin was horseback riding in Ontario, Canada with her 12-year-old son and her 8-year-old daughter. As they were horseback riding, a mountain lion came out of the mountains, scared the boy's horse, and he fell down and hit his head. The mountain lion just jumped on this young man and started to rip him apart. With compassion that only mothers in this room could ever own or understand, Cindy Proloin got off her horse. She did something for her son he never could have done himself. She grabbed her son. She threw him aside to safety. And she took his place in that wrestling match and started to wrestle that mountain lion barehandedly. That mountain lion started to rip apart Cindy Proloing. True story. Park rangers were there literally within minutes. They broke out high-powered rifles and they lowered the rifle down, but they couldn't get a clean shot off for fear of possibly killing Cindy. So they had to sit and watch in horror as this mountain lion just ripped apart Cindy Proline. Meanwhile, the young man regained consciousness and he awoke to the fact that he had a gash in his head that took 60 stitches to fill and a broken leg. He grabbed his 8-year-old sister, drug her and his broken leg about 30 feet over, and they turned and they watched in horror as this mountain lion was ripping apart Cindy Proline. The wrestling match broke apart just for a few moments, just for a second. The park ranger thought, this is my window of opportunity. He took the light rifle. He lowered it down. He squeezed the trigger. The shot rang out. And the bullet found its mark. It was an excellent shot. The mountain lion was dead. But tragically, so was Cindy Proline. You see, my friend, Cindy Proline did something for her son he never could have done himself. She came and took him and threw him aside that he might live, and she took his place in that wrestling match. It was him who should have been wrestling that mountain lion. It was him who should have gone through that agony. It was him who should have gone through that torture and torment. My friend, don't you see it this afternoon? There was a day that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and he came to this wicked world full of wickedness and woe and took upon himself the form of a servant, and he did something for you you never could have done yourself, that he took you and he took me and he threw us aside that we might live, and he took our place on the cross. He was there for every wicked thing that you've ever done. It was us who should have been on that cross. It was us who should have had our hands nailed to the cross. It was us who should have gone through that agony. But my friend, God took your pain. Jesus took your torment. He took your hell all on himself. Oh, here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And he sent his son to be the substitute for your sin. My friend, if you reject the only person that could be your substitute, don't blame God for going to hell. And if you walk out these back doors and reject Jesus as your Savior, my friend, one day when you wake up in hell, I want you to remember the words of this preacher. You trampled God's love to get there.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, Don't Underestimate the Power of Sin, by evangelist Ron DeGarde. It was originally presented in January of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website at hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.